Our study of His Word will be useful to us. We welcome, we're happy to have visitors, and we're glad that you're with us. And we invite you to join in a consideration of God's Word. And especially, we want to take time to think about the realities of the moment. The fact that God has given us life and breath today, but we don't know whether we'll have it tomorrow. We don't even know if we'll have it later this day. We really, know that life itself is in the hand of God. We don't have power over that. We only know that we have time now to consider His will and to do His will in our lives. We hope that today each one of us will give our hearts and give our minds, give our lives to the point of subjecting ourselves, submitting ourselves to God in every way that He calls upon us in our lives to do so. We're going to be studying this morning about, as well as tonight, about the subject of subjection. It's imperative, it's essential that we understand that we are the creatures, that God has created us and that God sustains us. And that though we have sinned against Him in our lives at one point or the other, yet God is merciful and willing to forgive us if we will have a faith, a trust in Him that will submit ourselves, surrender ourselves, and in faith obey Him as He's taught us in His Word. If you're lost in your sin today, know that now is the time of your salvation. Now is the opportunity for you to, in faith, repent, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ so that His blood will wash your sins away, so that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, of which we just read, the benefit of that death will be applied to you. As God's people, we need to know that Satan is hard at work to devour us, to turn us away from God and righteousness. And so we must examine ourselves to be sure that we're in the faith, that we do that with His Word and with humble hearts, and that we repent of any sin that's in our lives today. Because just as with one who is not a Christian, today is our chance to make things right that are not right, to surrender our hearts in repentance and confession of sin as His people to Him, to obtain His forgiveness. So as we study this morning about, as well as tonight, about this topic of subjection, we want to remember that at the very heart of it all is subjecting ourselves in every way possible to God so that He is honored, He is glorified, and that we give Him the reverent service and humble obedience that He is due. We live in an age of independence. We live in an age of independence. We just read about Jesus submitting Himself to death on the cross. This morning we're going to talk about the what and the who of subjection, and tonight, Lord willing, the how and the why of subjection. As we read in Philippians 2, that he emptied Himself of the glory and form of God, of deity, and took the appearance of a man. He became human. And so we have in Him the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And in that body He submitted Himself. He subjected Himself to the Father's will and to death on the cross. That's subjection. I want that to burn into our minds this morning before we go any further. Is that Jesus on the cross, that's subjection, that's surrender. And the world offers us something very, very different. You see, secular humanism makes me the center of my world and tells me that I'm in charge and that nobody rules over me and nobody's going to talk to me about being in subjection. But that's antiquated, archaic, that's chauvinistic, that's patriarchal, and that's for another age, that's not for today. Now, that's the devil's lie. That's the devil talking. That's man elevating himself, and I say man generically, men and women elevating themselves to a position greater than God Almighty. But that's the world in which we live. We need to identify it as such, understand it as such, and be aware that in our world, the people around us have an entirely different concept of subjection than what we're going to be studying about and reading about in the Bible. And that the world tempts us to conform to its thinking and its practice in these areas. And that we as the people of God, if we are going to in fact follow the example of Jesus on the cross, are going to have to think and live entirely different from how the world does concerning this topic. God's word on the subject of subjection by the world is ridiculed. It is misrepresented. It's ignored and it's abused. And even among those who would claim a belief in the Bible, unfortunately, we too are led into temptation at times to have a mistaken view of subjection. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, the Bible says, "The woman said, or to the woman he said, God said, 'I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Now some, with a misguided and misunderstanding of the subject, view God's will about subjection as a curse. A curse to use to mistreat women. Or sometimes perhaps women see it as a curse that God has applied in some capacity. I'm going to suggest to you that's not at all what God was doing. God was not placing a curse upon women. But in fact, He was establishing an order that He had established from creation. 1 Timothy 2, verses 13 and 14. God's very order of creation established an order that, when properly understood and lived, brings harmony to the home, to the marriage, to society, to the world. But some, in a mistaken view of subjection, see what God has to say here as a curse. Well, let me just ask, if that's the case, was it a curse for women to have children? To have and pain in childbirth? I mean, Jesus talked about the pain. He says there's pain for a moment, but joy comes when that child's born. Now, you can talk about it as a curse if you like, but I believe rather we need to understand that God teaches us that He has established an order. And that order, when respected and honored, brings blessing. And that in fact, the wife's desire is to be to her husband. And he does have a rule over you. But you see, those who don't believe the Bible misrepresent that. They call that something God never intended. They convince you, as a wife, not to think the way God thinks and not to accept what God said on the subject. And that's just one area of subjection. It's not the only one. And we need to learn that too. And we're going to see that this morning. Others, though, see this idea of subjection as a club to use to intimidate people with. I have the power, I have the position, and I am Lord over you. That's never been God's will in any way concerning the subject of subjection, in any application that is made of it in the Word of God. In 1 Peter 5, for example, shepherds or elders are to shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So you see here, the misuse would be to think that having this authority and others being in subjection to you as an elder somehow lifts you up as a lord to dominate over people. That's a misuse of God's will. That's not what God's will is in that matter. And we'll note that too as we go along. But again, there's all kinds of misrepresentations, misunderstandings, and abuses that lead the world to ridicule what God's stated will on this subject really is. Subjection is a necessity. Subjection is necessary because it brings order out of chaos. It brings peace out of strife. It establishes an order that becomes productive to accomplish godly purposes and objectives. It provides blessings when one will learn what God's will is on the subject and live what is learned on the topic, rather than yield to the world's misrepresentation and lies about the subject. We are not immune, brethren, men and women. We are not immune to the world's temptation to get us to think differently than God speaks on this topic of subjection. You see, we are all in subjection to God. We're all in subjection. This independence of secular humanism that says, I'm in charge of me, that's the fundamental lie. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created me and He created you. And we are subject to Him. We are in subjection, or should yield ourselves in subjection to God, because He has all authority. His Son, the Christ, has all authority. He said, all authority has been given to me, both in heaven and upon earth. Now we understand 1 Corinthians 15:29 that when He said all things are put in subjection under His feet, He has accepted who did subject all things unto Him. That simply means God the Father is over all. And we're all under Him. We're all under Jesus. We're all in subjection. Before we start thinking as if somehow or another we're exempt, we need to just burn it into our minds right now. God expects every one of us to live with the attitudes and the disposition and the conduct that is submissive to Him. And so we must submit ourselves to Him in every relationship in which He commands it of us. Because you see, in any of the relationships we're going to identify from God's Word this morning that we refuse to be in subjection concerning, where it's our responsibility, what that really finally and ultimately means is I'm not being in subjection to God. I'm resisting God. In Romans 14, verses 11 and 12, the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to speak of a principle that when he said, "As I live, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God." Why is it that we shall each give account to God, if not that we are each in subjection to God? He is over every one of us. We are to be submissive to Him. We are answerable. We are accountable to Him. And so, surely, when Jesus returns, even as Philippians 2 went on to discuss the point, every knee shall bow. We shall all acknowledge the superiority of God, and that in fact, we are under Him. Better it is then for us to submit ourselves, to subject ourselves to the Father of spirits, and live, rather than fight against God and lose our souls eternally. What does subjection mean? The word, by definition, means primarily to place or arrange under, or to subordinate. It is a military term, and was used in the Greek language to talk about rank, to rank under. And so, when one subjects himself, then he submits himself to another. And the idea of obeying is inseparable. Because you see, when I place myself under, or am placed under another, then I bear responsibility of a proper response to the one I'm under. And so there is the action that is caused by being in subjection to. The action is one of yielding myself, of obedience to that one I am under, of being submissive, yielding to the one that I am under, surrendering. There is the idea of surrender, and we will sing in a moment, I surrender all. That is in this concept of subjection. Because you see, it is the yielding up of self-interest. Rather than saying, I'm in charge of me, it says, I know I'm not in charge of me. I yield myself to the one I'm under, to the one I have been arranged to be placed under so as to define an order and so as to accomplish a God-given purpose. Surrendering the self, the yielding up of my desires, my personal interests, in order to give honor to and to benefit from that arrangement, honor to others and the benefits that derive from that God-given arrangement. God is the one that does the arranging. Let's note that right now. You see, in God's creation, and again stated in Genesis 3 and 16 in that particular application, is God who did the arranging. Man wasn't doing the arranging, God did. About the home and about man and the husband and the wife, about the head, and your desire shall be to your husband, and he shall rule over you. God was the one doing that arranging. You and I don't do the arranging, because you see, we're all subject to God. See, that's the thing to remember. We're all subject to God in these things. Now, let me suggest to you there's two ways that subjection may exist. One is because of an office, or a work, or a position, or a rank that is held. And because of a role that one is given, or that one possesses, then subjection defined by that role results. Now, where God establishes a role, gives a person a certain work, then to be in subjection to the one who has that work or holds that position or that standing, to subject means that we yield ourselves to that person or that individual or that entity, in fact. We yield ourselves to that authority that exists, defined by God, arranged by God. There's the implication of authority that is yielded to, that is submitted to, that we put ourselves in subjection to, as that authority is used to fulfill the work or hold the position or accomplish the role or function assigned it by God. You see, here's the chart. I don't know if you can see it very well, but I think you can get the gist of it. The military insignias of rank of the various branches, Army and Marines, they're not all up here, of the enlisted soldiers and the officers. Just to illustrate the point that I think we need to make right now. Because a 4-star general over here has a particular rank, does that mean that he is a better person than the private first class over here? Listen to what I said. Does that make him a better person than that person? No. No. It means he has a particular rank. Earned, no doubt, through years of service and sacrifice. And with it comes a measure of respect. With it comes a function, a rank that is due respect. And because it possesses a level of authority, those of lesser rank give it due respect. Doesn't mean the private first class over here in the Marine Corps is somehow not quite as good a person as this 4-star general or maybe the sergeant major of the Marine Corps up here in the enlisted rank. No, this means they've got different rank, different functions, different roles, different capacities, and different responsibilities, yes, different authority. That is to be recognized, honored. And what does that do? That gives order out of chaos. That gives functionality as opposed to not being able to work in a coordinated, effective way. Now, that's one way subjection exists. Because of an office held, a work possessed, a rank that is recognized, and the authority that comes with it. There's another way in which subjection may exist, and that is the voluntary yielding up of ourselves for love's sake. You know, I didn't note 1 Timothy 2:11. It's on the chart, so let me show that to you before we go on. Because here's what God has done. Based on what we already saw in Genesis. But in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 11, let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. God has established, and he goes on to say why. For Adam was not first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. God established a rank, if you please, an order, if you'd like, a function and a responsibility. And that's noted there. That just illustrates what one way in which subjection exists. God established it. He gave His reasons for it. There is to be a respect regarding it. And if we fail to do that, we fail to respect and honor and subject ourselves to the God who established it. But now look. Subjection may exist because of a voluntary yielding up of oneself for love's sake. Voluntarily yielding oneself, subjecting oneself, submitting oneself for the sake of love. In 2 Corinthians 9 and in verse 13, we're picking up in the middle of a sentence, but it says, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God. That is, here are the Jewish saints who are thanking and glorifying God for the gift of ministry, of service from their Gentile brethren, helping them in their need. They glorify God for the obedience of your confession. Some of the versions say for the professed subjection. Your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ. The obedience of your confession. You see, when we obey the gospel, when we live the Christian life, when we yield ourselves to God, it's a voluntary yielding for love's sake. When we become a Christian, we have decided to subject ourselves to Jesus. It is a professed subjection, demonstrated now by how we live, as on that case, in the giving brethren toward their needy brethren. Two ways subjection occurs. Either God's assigned a work, an office, a position with responsibilities and a measure of authority, and we are to subject ourselves under it, to it. And secondly, a subjecting of ourselves for the sake of love. Now, Jesus exemplifies this for us. You see, that's what we read in Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus voluntarily submitted Himself. He emptied Himself of the form of God. That is, He left the glory of heaven. He didn't give up His deity. That's not what He's saying here at all. But you see, He didn't cling to that glory that He had with God from all eternity. He made Himself of no reputation. He sacrificed Himself. He took the form of a bondservant and came in the likeness of men. He voluntarily subjected Himself to all of the realities of the flesh. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So it is at the cross we have a picture of subjection as He empties Himself and is obedient to the Father. In John 6 and 38, Jesus said, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. a voluntary subjection of Himself to the Father's will, to the point of death on a cross. That's subjection. That's a voluntary yielding up of oneself, surrendering of oneself out of love. So Jesus could say the Father is greater than I in John 14:28, because He put Himself under the Father's authority in that subjecting of Himself to the Father's purposes of human redemption. I want you to see what else He did. Jesus did this toward His brethren. So it wasn't just a matter about rank here. Jesus, the one who is greater, subjects Himself to His brethren, teaching us that we must be willing and ready and involved in surrendering ourselves in subjection to one another in service toward each other. In John 13, verses 3 through 5, John 13 and verse 3, verse 2 says, the supper being ended, that's the Passover, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray Him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hand and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. And that he, after that He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. Jesus girded Himself with the towel. Jesus is kneeling at the feet of His disciples, washing their feet. They had been squabbling among themselves who's greater. Jesus teaches them who's greater by washing their feet. Jesus teaches them the one who serves His brother is greater. Here's what greatness is. It's not defined like the world. It's not defined by like the world says, I have rank over you. I have power over you. I'm going to lord it over you. Jesus says, that's not power. That's not greatness. That's sinful attitude. You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am, He said. If I then, your Lord and teacher. Lord, get that. Your Lord and teacher, your master. You call me Lord, and I am. But if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. He's not just giving them a suggestion. He's giving them a moral responsibility. They have a moral obligation. That's what that word ought means. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master. Nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus exemplifies subjection to us. He teaches us what it's all about. In any of the particular relations of life, and we're going to identify a number of them in this lesson here from this point on. In every one of them, Jesus is teaching us not only how to be in subjection, He's also teaching us how to act if we're the one who has some measure of authority given to us by God. And those are both lessons we need to learn when we study the subject of subjection. Because remember, we are all in subjection to God. There's not one of us who are above His authority. And so every one of us, in whatever measure of authority He has given us in the various relations of life, must remember that we are under authority. He's trying to identify here what subjection is. Because you see, when it is properly applied, then we have order. Chaos and confusion results without proper subjection. Once you see that very quickly, then we'll move on to the second part of this lesson. Now, 1 Corinthians 14, it says in verse 31 that the spirit of the prophet, it says that, let me find it, chapter 14, 31. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets.
the spirit of the bride. You know, the prophet wasn't able to say properly, correctly, I can't help myself. I'm inspired by God. I just gotta bear the Spirit wherever He moves me. No. Paul says that's a sin. That's wrong. He says the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. It was causing chaos, it was causing confusion in the assembly. And he said, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches and saints. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak. But they are to be submissive, as the law also says. So God has established an order. He said the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. He says the women are not to speak in the assembly. He goes on in verse 40 to show again the principle that all things be done decently and in order. God has established order, has established the subjecting of ourselves in various relations and here in the assembly for there to be order. For there to be as a consequence, functionality. And to be able to be edified. To be able to give proper worship unto God and the honor to Him that He's due. Now, I'd like for us to look at how the gospel commands subjection. Be subject to God, James 4 and verse 7 says. Be subject to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So God expects us to rank ourselves under, to put ourselves under His authority, to subordinate ourselves, our hearts, our dispositions, our attitudes, our conduct, what we choose, what we say, what we do. We are to yield ourselves up to God. Now that's the definition and that's the application, and it's in every moment of every day of our lives. It's not just about a few hours a week when we assemble with others who are Christians. We'll yield ourselves to God then, but then we'll leave the rest of the time and we'll live as I please. No, Hebrews 12 and verse 9 says we need to accept God's discipline. We must subject ourselves to the Father of spirits and live. Because if we fail to do that, we die in our sins. The gospel commands us to be in subjection. Every one of us. Every one of us. It's a voluntary yielding up of ourselves, but it's also a subjection because of the rank that's established. God is superior. God is our Creator. And we are under Him. And we are subordinate to His authority. His authority. Of course, we're to submit ourselves to Jesus, aren't we? Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? I am your Lord, I am your Master. He said, follow my example in John 13. Don't call me Lord and don't do what I say, because you see, if you call me Lord but you don't do what I say, you have not subjected yourself to me. You have not arranged yourself under the established authority of the Master to the teacher, of the Lord to His servant, of the Savior to the one who is saved. Now, He spells that out even more clearly for us as the church, because you see, while all are under the authority of Jesus and all ought to be subjecting themselves to Him, it is the church that has responded with the faith to do that very thing, to obtain the blessing of redemption that comes as a result. In Ephesians 1, this is God's order as He's defined it. He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So God established this rank. God the Father gives all authority to the Son, and He is head over all things to the church. We are ranked under Him. We are members of His body. The church is subject to Christ in everything. Ephesians 5 and verse 24. We, His people, subject in everything to the Lord. An order God established, and we voluntarily place ourselves under that authority to yield ourselves up, to surrender ourselves, to submit ourselves to His authority, because His authority, His power, it's for our salvation. He uses His place, His position as Lord to save us, to protect us, to lead us, to lead us to glory. You see? Gospel then, and I want you to see that framework because it's applied in the marriage. Wives are commanded to be in subjection to their husbands. And it's upon that very illustration that it's done so. In Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now again, I pause and say, remember the society in which we live. The day in which we live, a secular humanism that says nobody's in charge of me. I'm not going to obey anybody. And I'm not going to vow myself to obey any man. I've heard that before. You have too. Women who will not make a vow. I promise to love and honor and obey. No siree, not me. Really? Christians should never say that and think that way. Read it again. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. And by the way, again, we make this note. The Lord is not a tyrant. The Lord is not self-serving. He put on the towel and served His disciples. Husbands, put on the towel, if you please, and serve your wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Just as the church has no right to say, Jesus, we're not going to submit to you in that. You've expressed your will, but we're not going to yield to that. We have no right to do that. The apostle says, in just that way, let wives be to their own husbands in everything. What does it mean? It means to arrange ourselves under. And so as to yield to the will of that one that we are under. To give proper respect and service. A yielding up of ourselves in love and for love's sake. And because God has established the order that we live under. Colossians 3 and verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It's certainly not fitting in the world, but it's fitting in the Lord. And those who live in the Lord, as wives, submit themselves to their own husbands. That is, arrange themselves under, put themselves under, willingly so, the leadership of the husband. So as to surrender self-interest, so as to follow the leadership of the head, just like the church does to Jesus. Now, in 1 Peter 3, we read about a woman who is married to somebody who's not a Christian. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. What if that husband does not give loving service like Christ serves us? Is she then at liberty to reject submission? May then she say, because he's not treating me in the proper way, I'm not going to show him subjection? The answer to that is no. Now let me illustrate why we can say that so emphatically. Back up with me to verse 13. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the God and whether the king is supreme or to governors, as of those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do good. What if there are some evil rulers that make laws that we just don't particularly like? They don't lead us into sin. We just don't like those leaders. We're supposed to submit ourselves. More on that in a minute. I want you to see the context. Because he's talking down here in chapter 3 to a Christian wife who has an unbelieving husband. And the teaching is, be submissive. Look at verse 18. This is even more emphatic. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. So God expects the servants to be submissive to the harsh master. What about the harsh husband? Well, then she's got a difficult row to hoe, doesn't she? Because God has taught her to be submissive to her husband and to live a pure life, to live a life of faith, not trusting in herself, but trusting in the Lord. That doesn't get the husband off the hook. No. Not in the least. He's to be leading and serving like Jesus. But even if he doesn't, you see, she has a responsibility. Now, we must obey God rather than men, and she's to never be one that submits to that which is sin. And we aren't either in any other relationships we have. But let's be careful lest we begin to accommodate ourselves in a situation of subjection when we just don't particularly like the authority that's over us. You see, the husband is to be living with his wife in knowledge and giving her honor. And that makes the submission even more easier. The husband is to nourish and cherish his wife, as the Lord does the church. If we do that, there'll be less problems. But let there be no mistaking. God has established an order in marriage. The husband is the head of the wife. That means the wife, by God, has been ranked in this order so as to be a helpmeet, a helper of the husband, not to be the leader over the husband. And to refuse that order is to refuse to be in subjection to God. Children are to be in submission to their parents. Now, of course, we understand this in the context of the rearing of the children in Colossians 3 and verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. To obey your parent is to yield to, is to respect the order God has placed in the home. As Ephesians 6, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So God has established an order of the child in the home to respect, to yield to submit to obey the parents. And the parent is to enforce that training just as God trains us, Hebrews chapter 12. In Luke 2 and 51, then look at Jesus at 12 years old. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. There's our point. He was subject to them. Footnote says he was obedient to them. How do we show subjection? By yielding ourselves in obedience to the one that has authority over us. And he was obedient to his parents. He was subject to them. You know, the gospel commands us as citizens to be subject to civil government. And he does not teach us just subject ourselves to it as long as we agree with it. Do we see that point? Romans 13 verse 1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is a period. I mean, that stops the sentence. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. There are various types of governing authorities. Republics, democracies, totalitarian, monarchs. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. We already looked at 1 Peter 2. Honor the king. Of course, we must obey God rather than men. When the governing authority in Jerusalem told the apostles, don't speak at all and preach in the name of Jesus, they said, we cannot but speak the things that we've seen and heard. We must obey God rather than men. But every one of us are to yield ourselves to the governing authorities because God has established that. He's established government to execute punishment on the evildoer and to give praise to the one who does good. Does government always do the right thing? No. Sometimes it oppresses the one that's doing good. Doesn't always. But unless it's a matter of sinning against God, we yield ourselves. We submit ourselves. We subject ourselves. Because God has said that's our responsibility. Servants to masters. Again, we looked at that. Not just to the one who's good towards you, but even to the harsh. You got a boss that mistreats you? Just remember, you serve the Lord. You keep doing your job. You keep being honorable. You understand there's a rank there, there's a responsibility there, and a measure of respect that is due because of it, and you yield yourself. Or, in this society, go find yourself another job. But don't be out of subjection to the sinning against the will of God in the matter. Women in the assembly, we read this a moment ago. Let women be submissive and be quiet, silent, not to speak. Particular context there seems to indicate the use of the miraculous spiritual gifts, but the principle is already stated in 1 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. She's to be quiet. That certainly doesn't mean she can't sing. Obviously she can speak in song, Ephesians 5 and verse 19, but she's not to be speaking out in the assembly. God's established that element of subjection, of submission for order, for a recognition of headship, for learning to occur in the right way. Members to elders. God, the gospel commands us to subject ourselves to the oversight of our elders. Back in Hebrews 11 and verse 13, it says to obey those who rule over you and be submissive. For they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. So it is our responsibility as members of a congregation to yield to the oversight of the elders, to surrender our self-interest for the sake of unity and truth and for the sake of our spiritual well-being. We are to be submissive, and he says that that means to obey the oversight. We yield ourselves. Again, not obey them indiscriminately. If they say do something that's against the will of God, the elders say, we're going to start using instrumental music. You say, oh well, you know, they're ruling over us. We've got to follow our elders. No, sir, that's not the point. What he's saying is you yield to them because they're watching for your soul. Elders, you see, are servants of Christ who serve our spiritual needs. Just as Jesus girded himself and washed the saints' feet, or the disciples' feet. You see, God has given them a work, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1, that shepherds, feeds us, and oversees our well-being. And we are to yield ourselves and surrender ourselves to that oversight for the establishment of spiritual strength and the stability that comes from a recognizing of the order God has established. Now look at Ephesians 5 and verse 21, because this verse is very interesting. It says here, we're to be submitting to one another in the fear of God. And so there is a way in which each of us are to be submitting ourselves to one another. We're to each be considering other better than himself. We're to, in honor, be preferring one another. Submitting ourselves to each other. Look at 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 to help us understand this, apply this. It says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders.
Now, there are elders. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit appointed overseers of the church. His contrast is younger and older. Young people, submit yourself to the older, to your elders. Give them the recognition and respect and yield yourself accordingly. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now imagine it. If we can't imagine it, imagine a congregation where no one is interested in promoting themselves above another, but that everyone is serving each other, submissive to the other person, taking time to consider them before ourselves. Imagine that. And imagine the unity and peace that comes from that. And the order and the harmony of truth and righteousness that results. That's what God wants of us. But we, each one, you see, must submit ourselves to the other person. That's that voluntary submitting. Voluntarily submitting ourselves. Subjecting ourselves to another. Will we do that? Will we have the faith to do that? Because when we don't, what happens? When we don't do that, factionalism, pride, arrogance. He said, you see, God resists the proud. Division, conflict, strife. That results because some brother, somewhere, somehow, first didn't submit themselves to God, and then didn't submit or subject themselves to one another. The gospel commands us as Christians to subject ourselves to our teachers. Interesting thoughts. Before we close this morning, look at this in 1 Corinthians 16, 15 and 16. It says in verse 15, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have devoted themselves to serving the saints, that you also submit to such. This is the same word that we've been talking about all morning. That you submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. So you submit, you subject yourself, you put yourself under, you yield yourself to those who are serving and devoted themselves to laboring among us. And clearly the implication here is those particularly who were teaching, who were with Paul and his companions. What does that mean? I think it simply means that God expects us to respect Him and His Word that's being taught to us by others. And we're to give a measure of respect to those who teach, and we're to yield ourselves to the truth that is taught. Over and over, Paul told Timothy and then he told Titus, these things exhort and teach. Let no one despise your youth. He says, teach these things with all authority. If there's authority, then there's some subjecting that has to occur. Teach with all authority, because it's the authority of God. And we are to subject ourselves to that word and to the teaching of it. And to give the recognition, to give the respect, if you please, to those who are teaching us. Now that's God's word. Submit to such. See, there's a lot of areas we're supposed to be in subjection. Not just about husbands and wives. It begins with us and God. And then in any and every relation where He has defined a work, a position, an order, where we are to subordinate ourselves willingly for love's sake and for peace's sake, when we will place ourselves in that God-given order, then blessings result.
blessings result. There will be contentment rather than resentment. Peace rather than strife. Unity rather than division. Toward God, among our brethren, in our families, among our fellow men. God calls us to be in subjection. Well, that's the what and the who. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll study some about the how and why. The how and the why. If you're here this morning and you've not yet subjected yourself to the will of God, we urge you to obey His gospel now. Yield yourself. Give up whatever's holding you back to express your faith in earnest obedience to His commandments to be saved. Confess that Jesus is Lord. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and He'll save you. He'll add you to His church. If you're a Christian, if there's sin you need to repent of, then we urge you to do that now. Confess it to Him in prayer, and with a changed heart, a heart of repentance, He'll forgive you. We urge you to come while we stand and while we sing.